Thankful for tonight and for the opportunity to study your word, to glean a few principles from the book of Colossians. We are thankful that your word has such richness and depth, and we only scratch the surface, but we're thankful for every morsel that we get of it, that we can live our life in a manner that's more pleasing to you. Father, we ask that your spirit will illumine your word to our hearts so that we can apply it in our lives and continue growing and moving forward as you would have us do. We also pray tonight for our pastor, for his back, for a quick recovery, that pain and soreness, the pinching, whatever it is, that you'll just take care of that and put your loving hand on there and take care of that. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. With an hour's preparation, I didn't have time to develop a great opener. So I'm going to say, we'll just start at verse 1, chapter 1, and start reading. And actually, this week I had an assignment in my Greek class to study from the Greek, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so we'll be going through that in depth, but I want to give you a little bit of background just by starting in the beginning. And the book of Colossians was written about 60 or 62 A.D. Paul was in prison. He was in Rome when he wrote this. And it's a book of warning, really, to the Colossians. And there's a lot of people who say that the book of Colossians really doesn't... There's an introductory part, which is all of chapter 1, and that the main principles, the main doctrines begin in chapter 2. But we're going to be looking at chapter 1, and we'll find that there are a lot of great principles just in Paul's prayer of thanksgiving and what he has hopes and aspirations for the Colossian believers. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So apparently Timothy was there with him. Maybe Timothy was even his scribe at that point while he was writing this book. Because as PT mentioned the other night, it may have been hard for Paul to write if he was in shackles and chains in the prison at Rome. To the saints and the faithful brethren of Christ, or in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, does this mean he never stopped praying? No, it just means on a constant, repetitive basis, probably day by day, Paul was praying for them. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul uses this little introductory part, verses 1 through 8, just to sum up what he's heard about them. And he's heard really a good report about the Colossians. And you're going to see that in his prayer for them, he wants to encourage them. He wants to see more of the same. And so he starts off in verse 9, for this reason also, what reason? What he just got through saying about what he had heard, since the day we heard, and of it is in italics in the New American Standard because it's not found in the original Greek. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, again, he's saying we did not cease to pray for you. If you compare this with Acts 20, verse 31, and Ephesians 1, 16, you see that this is a common phrase of Paul to say that he's praying without ceasing or admonishing us to pray without ceasing. In fact, in one passage, and I'm not sure which one it is, he says it in such a way, praying without ceasing is almost like a hacking winter cough, where you can't ever really clear your throat, you're constantly going, and it's just like constantly there and constantly wanting to cough. And that's the kind of prayer that he's talking about praying without ceasing. We should be constantly having, in his case, the Colossian believers, in our case, our fellow believers in mind, so that they're constantly there, that prayer is constantly wanting to come out. And every opportunity we get, we're praying without ceasing. And so that's the concept here, that's behind here. But so he's praying for them, and he's asking. And what is he asking? Well, he's asking that you may be filled, and this word filled is the same Greek word that is used for the filling of the Spirit, with epinosis of his will. Full knowledge or experiential knowledge from the application of God's truth, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, spiritual wisdom and understanding here, the spiritual wisdom portion is talking about practical teaching from the Word of God. And so as you sit and learn, you're taking in the Word, you're taking in spiritual wisdom. This is the first part of Operation Z. And understanding. This is from Senesi, and I hope that's how you say it. See, I told you I'm going to step out on a limb here and pronounce some Greek words. This word means to have a clear reasoning or analysis. And I interpret this as being, first we learn our spiritual wisdom, and then we gain understanding through the application. We reason through what we've learned, and we apply it to our daily problems. And so, what is that? What have we been learning in class about applying things to our daily problems? Well, the problem-solving devices. So if you're using the 10 problem-solving devices on a regular basis, then you are gaining understanding. And the interesting thing here is that it's not just, you know, you sit in a room and you pray, God, tell me your will. I want to know what your will is. And you sit there and you don't do anything else, you're probably not going to get a clear understanding of God's will. What this verse is telling us is the way we get a clear understanding of God's will is to sit and learn about spiritual wisdom, learn about what God says, okay, and then start applying it. And as you do it, you're going to begin to learn God's will. Now, I'm not saying prayer is not part of that, because it is. But Paul's praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How? By spiritual wisdom and by understanding application. The verse 10 starts off with a purpose clause. And it's interesting the way this is laid out in the Greek. The structure is, there's a purpose clause here, and it's for the purpose of walking worthily in the Lord. And then you'll see later on, there's laid out four different items that describe the manner in which we walk worthy of the Lord. And you don't necessarily get it from the English text, but it's pretty clear in the structure of the Greek text. So verse 10 starts off with a purpose clause. What is the purpose of Paul's prayer? What is the purpose of him wanting them to know God's will so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? And you think about it. This makes sense. We can't live our lives in a manner that's pleasing to God. We can't live our life in a manner that's worthy of God unless we have, first, knowledge that we've learned about Him and His Word and what He wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do, and then applying it. Having a full experiential knowledge, an epinosis of His will. So, we walk for the purpose of, for the purpose of walking worthily in the Lord into all pleasing. Into all pleasing Him. In the Greek, that's the literal translation, but this means in a manner that is pleasing to God. And let's see, what is the New American Standard? To please Him in all respects. That's actually a good interpretation of the Greek here. We want to walk in a manner that's worthy of God. Why? Or of the Lord, so that we can please Him. This should be our overall, overriding purpose in life, to please God, to do what He wants us to do it in a manner that He finds worthy. Now, we'll find that the next part begins the series of the four things that tells us the manner in which we please our Lord, or the manner in which we walk worthy. Number one, by bearing fruit in every good work. Now, this is nothing mysterious about this. We can read Galatians chapter 20 that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And God wants us to bear fruit. Bearing fruit isn't just sitting in class, learning His Word and saying, yes, God, I think You have some great things to say to me, and then doing nothing with it, not going out and producing fruit. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And he says that the only way that we can produce fruit is by being connected to his power source, to the source of him who's the true vine. If we're cut off from the source of nourishment of the vine, if we're cut off from Jesus, then we're not going to be able to produce fruit. So one of the ways in which we please God, one of the ways in which we walk in a worthy manner, is to bear fruit in every good work. And number two, and this is connected by conjunction K, by growing in, again, epinosis, and this is a genitive of means, of God. So the only way that we need to be growing in experiential knowledge, the epinosis, but it has to be by means of God. It's not in our own power, and it's not by our own methods, but it's in the means and the manner in which God says that we should be doing it. And these first two of the four are connected in such a way that really they're tied together. One is based on the other, and you can't do the first one, the bearing fruit, unless you are also doing the second one, which is growing in the knowledge of God. So we start to see a basic picture of what the Christian life is. And these four prongs, these four bases that are here, really form the basis of the Christian life, and you build on them. And as you're building, of course, and if you're touching all four pegs to the ground, then you are walking in a manner that's pleasing to God. And whether it's just a little bit of experiential knowledge and a little bit of bearing fruit and the next to a little bit of being empowered by His strength and a little bit of giving thanks to God the Father, these four things, that's the baby believer as he starts growing. And you have to be each one of these things. It's not any one of them held in limbo or by itself. You can't bear fruit apart from the other three. You can't grow in the experiential knowledge of God. The experiential knowledge, you can't apply the word without bearing fruit, because that is bearing fruit. If you are applying God's word, and no matter what you're doing, you're bearing fruit. So all these things work together. So the second one is by growing in the experiential knowledge by means of God. Verse 11, the third thing. And this is an interesting, how does the New American Standard, so I'm using my own translation, I told you it's scary to start taking Greek. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. There's three words here for the word strength or power. Two of them are from the same root, dynami, and the third one, strength of his glory or strength of his glorious might, that word might is from the word kratos. And kratos is only used of God in the New Testament. And this is a strength that allows us to overcome any resistance. This is a strength that is able to plow through any problems in life. This is a strength that allows us to overcome any obstacle. Doesn't matter what's in our way. This is a strength that allows us to overcome. And so this word is only used of God in the New Testament, because we don't have that strength in and of ourselves. We don't have that power. But God does. And so, again, the third prong makes sense also, that we're being empowered by the power of His glorious might. How are we supposed to learn the Word of God? The filling of the Spirit. Can we do anything in understanding God's Word apart from the filling of the Spirit? What does the filling of the Spirit give us? Power. Yeah. That's where we get our power. Our source of power is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this is really talking about it's talking about more than just filling the Spirit, but it is talking about the filling of the Spirit here. It is talking about that very basic power that we need to operate and function in the Christian life. We can't do it apart from the Spirit. We can't do anything according to Christ apart from Him and His power. Now, I think it means more than just the filling of the Spirit. I think it means a total reliance on God. I think it means no matter what happens, no matter what we want to do, no matter how strong we think we are in ourselves, we say, no, I'm going to let God do it. I'm going to rely on God totally for that power and set back and rely on Him. Not only through the filling of the Spirit, but also by having faith that He's going to fulfill His promises, having a knowledge of Him that He is a good God and He has good plans for me, and that everything that's going to happen to me that he has that is going to bring into my life is for a purpose that is a good purpose. It may be a terrible disaster. It may be something that I don't want to go through necessarily. But it may be something God brings into my life for my blessing, or for the blessing of another believer, or to help out or to encourage another believer, or perhaps even to give me a sense of understanding and compassion for the pain that somebody else that I'm going to come into contact later with is going to have in the same kind of situation. And a perfect example of that, I'm interviewing some people for a new position at my law firm. I'm actually starting to grow up hiring somebody for a part-time position. And I asked Sherry to sit in on the interviews and to talk about it. And we met our first interview this morning after I think the second sentence started crying. And we asked her why, and it's because her dad had just gone in the hospital for heart surgery, or because he had had a heart attack, and he was in critical condition, and he had just gone in the night before, and then here she comes for that interview this morning, and she was really in pain about it. Well, Sherry's first comment and her reaction is that 6 years ago, she went through some terrible pain with her father. Well, that was a horrible thing to go through, and there's probably many purposes and many reasons for that, but because Sherry went through that, she can relate now to the pain that this lady was feeling. And think about all the opportunities we have to minister to one another in many ways. And a lot of times we draw on what God has had us go through in our past. And we said, God's grace was sufficient to take me through this. And now I have a compassion, I have a sense of what you're going through. Yeah, we can't feel exactly the same thing as the person, but we can have a sense of what they're going through, and a sense of compassion, a sense of understanding. Any one of us, I mean, I hesitate to use this example, as you guys are going to think I'm a really bad person, but in high school, when I was an unbeliever, I treated women very badly. I was one of these jerk guys that was not nice to ladies. And I went through all of high school acting in this particular way. And when my last year in high school, I had my first case of puppy love. And I met this gal and became infatuated with her. And suddenly, I realized the way I had dumped these previous girls and treated them and everything was not a nice thing to do. It was not a nice way of doing it. But I went through this one situation, which gave me perspective on this other situation. And I think God takes us through situations so that we can help out fellow believers, so that we can minister to one another. We're supposed to, in Hebrews 10 tells us that we're supposed to encourage one another to love and good works. I think God puts us in situations that are tough and difficult so that we can minister to others. And I know some of you here have tremendous gifts of mercy. And that's a spiritual gift, but I know others that are merciful, although they may not have the gift of mercy, because of what they've gone through, a situation they've been in personally, that God has taken them through, and they've seen God's strength. And what a witness that is. What a witness that is. You know, we talk about testimony and witnessing about how we became a believer and what a difference that's made in our lives. That's a witness. God's taken us through that. But also in the difficult situations. And so when you're faced with that, first off, you can't do it in your own power. You cannot handle it yourself. And if, let's say it's not a bad situation, let's say it's a good situation and something you're, an area of strength, this is something I handle well, this is a situation that I deal with well, or I can figure out the solutions for it. Well, God wants us to put our strength and trust in Him in those situations as well. All those things. I know when I've taught before, I've related to you the story about Peter when he was out fishing and had fished all night and hadn't caught anything. And he's a fisherman. He's a master fisherman. He's good. He makes a good living doing that. And the Lord comes along and says, Peter, it's now day. Let's go out and catch some fish. And Peter says, why? He says, because I'm going to tell you where the fish are. He says, all right, Lord, whatever you say. Well, Peter didn't believe him because that was his area of strength. He didn't want to rely on God. But the Lord said, you know, toss this net over on this side of the thing, and they had so many fish that their nets began to break. And Peter said, forgive me, Lord, because I'm a sinner. And why? Because he realized that he was being arrogant in his area of strength. Even in his strongest area of strength, he should be relying on God. Even in our strongest area of strength, whatever it may be, and each of us have different areas of strength, each of us have different weaknesses, we should be relying on God. So when we're reading this verse, that we're being empowered in all power according to the strength of his glory, the strength that is able to plow all the problems out of the way, he's telling us something here. Not only be filled with the Spirit, but rely on him. And then the interesting thing is this Greek word for glory, it's a subjective genitive, and it's a genitive that is supposed to grab your attention. It's like, you know, you're reading along in the Greek, and all of a sudden it goes, whoa. And that's what the subjective genitive is there for. And so this is a glory that has us in our grip, because we just, you know, we see a partial glimpse of God in glory, and we just go, whoa. And so that's the whole idea behind this Greek word of glory. Continuing on, resulting in, this is an accusative of result, all endurance and patience. If we're relying on his strength, his power, then we're going to have endurance and patience. And actually, patience literally is long-suffering. And we are, you know, if we're suffering through a situation, God's telling us, you know, you need to suffer through it in a very patient and enduring kind of manner. And then the next two words, with joy, metta hara, there's an exegetical question here whether these two words go with this verse that we just got through reading, whether you should be enduring and having patience with joy, or whether with joy goes with the next part in verse 12 of giving thanks to the Father. She'd be giving thanks to the Father with joy, or she be enduring with patience, and enduring and having patience with joy. Well, it's not clear in the Greek text. Now, the Nestle's 26th edition and the 27th edition and the all the standard Greek texts put either a comma or a period or a semicolon before these two words, right after the word patience. And so reading that punctuation, you would tend to think, depending on whether it's a period or a comma, you know, with patience and with endurance and patience with joy, or with endurance and patience, period, and then with joy giving thanks. Well, in the original Greek, there was no period. There were a few cases of periods in the original writings, or commas and punctuation, but very, very few, and this was not one of them. So that's why there's an exegetical question here for those of you that may be interested. But again, I say that both viewpoints are supported by the New Testament. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 12 in the opening verses about Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? So we find joy connected with endurance there. It's hard to picture that, knowing that he was going to be going through, and it was so intense that he's sweating drops of blood, or whether that's figurative or literally, it was quite an intense ordeal that he's going through, but yet he did it with joy. And now we also find other passages that talk about giving thanks with joy, because God wants us to be happy, and he wants us to be truly thankful. And sometimes we're truly thankful and happy because he took us out of a situation that was a really bad situation. Rescue me, God! And he goes, okay, and he grabs you out of that situation, and you're joyous then. But you should also be giving thanks in other situations, like I just got through mentioning a few minutes ago about some terrible situation. If you're sure that God put you in the situation, and you should be because you're all believers and nothing happens by accident in the believer's life, then you should be giving God thanks for that with joy. God has a reason, a purpose for putting us in a situation, and his grace is sufficient to take us through. So the fourth thing, the fourth prong, starts verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, obviously God the Father. And this next part is interesting too, who having made you, and I think it in the New American Standard it said made us. It's actually not us, it's not the first person plural, it's the second person plural. Having made you fit into the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And it's interesting, I think New American Standard says qualified. If you read qualified, there's a little ambiguity there. And you all know what the word ambiguity means, right? Because PT's mentioned that recently. If you read qualified, the people who God qualified for an inheritance, you might say, well, I'm a Calvinist, and that means he foreordained or predestined certain believers to an inheritance. And yet the actual Greek says that he made us fit. We were unfit before, and he now made us fit. And of course, how does he do it? He goes on and explains that. Who delivered us out of the authority of darkness, Satan's power, and transferred us into the kingdom belonging to his son, his loved one, in whom we have redemption. This is the explanation. And then in use in opposition, which means it's like another phrase that explains the one you just got through reading, the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins is really a definition of what redemption means, and also a definition of what it means to transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom that belongs to his son. And that is the forgiveness of sins. So God took us. We rely on Christ's work on the cross. At that point, we become believers. Bam! Takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, moves us into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of his son. And that's what I learned. But I do want to cover a few principles here. It also goes on, says a lot of other wonderful things in verses 15 and following, but I didn't study them, so I don't want to just, you know, ad lib about that. Although we could say something in verse 15 about the firstborn, which is in the Koine Greek, or in the classical Greek, primeval creator, which is talking about Christ, which is talking about Christ being the one who created all things. But we won't go into that. Instead, I'd like to give you a few principles. Number one, we should be constantly praying for one another. We should be constantly praying for one another. Why? Why should we be praying for one another? Well, it's a source of encouragement. It is, I don't know, for me personally, when I hear that somebody has been praying for me, it really is a tremendous source of encouragement. And I go, wow, that was really nice of you. I didn't expect it. I don't expect anybody to pray for me. I expect us to pray for one another because God commands it. But I don't expect anybody to pray for me specifically. And yet sometimes people approach me and say, you know, I heard that you were going to be going through that situation, or you're going to have this trial coming up, or you had this problem with your back or whatever. And I was praying for you, and it makes me feel good. It's a source of encouragement as a believer to know that a fellow believer has taken a moment out of their life, even if it was just 10 seconds, had to go on their face before God and said, you know, I lift up my brother Kurt to you. And it's a source of encouragement. It's a source of encouragement to each and every one of us, I venture to say. I don't think anybody would say, no, I don't want anybody praying for me. No, that's okay. You go ahead and pray for the other ones, but you don't need to pray for me. You think that's possible? Think there's anybody that would be like that? I don't think so. I think each and every one of us like it when others pray for us. And you know what would also be nice is if you told one another. You know, it's one thing for the ladies to get together in the prayer group in there and pray, you know, oh, we had this great list and we wax eloquent and everything. I think it would be also be a source of encouragement for them then to come out and say, Maurice, we were praying for you. Yeah, I needed it. Now, that'd be a source of encouragement, wouldn't it, Maurice? And it would be. And you have a lot of private prayer. There's a lot of people that I pray for. And I try to tell them that. Because, I mean, I have a list of people I pray for on a regular basis. And, you know, a lot of times because I'm in ministries together with them or because they're good friends. And sometimes it's just, here's a... You know, somebody I just thought of. God brought someone to mind. And here it is, 10 o'clock at night. I'm dead tired. But God brought somebody in mind, so I'm going to pray for them. And then a lot of times I'll call them up the next day and say, you know, for some reason I was thinking about you. And a lot of times you'll find that there was some situation and God wanted you to pray about that. But that's our first principle, is that we should be constantly praying for one another. And I didn't get to finish what else I was going to say about it. Not only is it a source of encouragement, not only is it an example of what Christ did. Remember, Christ in John chapter 17 even prayed for each of us as believers in the years to come. But it is also a source of true power. There is power in prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, James tells us. There is power in prayer. And so that's another reason we should be doing it. You don't think that Paul, when he prayed this prayer for the Colossian believers, just was mouthing words? No, he expected that through his prayer, and maybe the prayer of Timothy and some of the others that were with him, that it would have an effect on the Colossian believers. God wants us to do that. Principle number two. We will only experience the will of God in our lives by first learning His Word and then applying it. We will only experience the will of God in our lives by first learning His Word and then applying it. There's no shortcuts. It's not toss a stick up in the air and see which way it points. It's not like Gideon's lack of faith. Well, Lord, if you'll make it have dew just on this fleece and no dew on the grass around, then I'll buy what you're saying. And then the next day he goes, well, let's just try it one more time. Dew on the grass all around, but not on the fleece. And then I'll really believe what you're saying. No. You learn His Word. You start applying His Word. And the will of God will unfold day by day in your life, and you will start to see it. Not only will you know what He has to say and can say, that's not a course of action that I think God would want me to take as a believer. But you can also start analyzing things in the light of His Word and start saying, what is God, you know, what do I sense in God? For instance, you read about spiritual gifts and you learn you have a spiritual gift. Well, God wants you to use that. And if you're going to do something that's going to take you away from using your spiritual gift, you can be darn sure that that is not God's will for your life. I mean, those are clear things, but you start getting a sense of that as you learn God's will and you start applying it. Number three. Our purpose in life should be to please our Lord. There it is. That's the Christian life, to please our Lord. Our purpose in life should be to please our Lord. There is no other reason for existing on this earth. He has saved us when we didn't deserve to be saved. We are owned by Him. He paid the price. We should, in every sense of the word, act like we are His slave, His servant. What do you want me to do in every instance? And yet, we don't. Myself included. We get these ideas in our mind and want to go off and do our own thing. Well, we should make sure that whatever we want to do is what the Lord wants us to do. So our purpose in life should be to please our Lord. And how do we do this? The four things. Growing in the knowledge of our God. Bearing fruit. Number C, relying on power from God. And letter D, giving thanks constantly to God. So growing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit, relying on God's power, giving thanks constantly to God the Father. And you know, it's interesting. I understand the first three because it's pretty self-explanatory. We get power from God. He gives us filling of Spirit. We rely on Him to do things. We use that power to learn His Word, which is the second thing. And then we then use His power to apply His Word and bear fruit. But then I thought about the fourth one. How does that fit in? You know, why is it that God tells us that one of the four critical areas of pleasing Him and walking in a worthy manner is giving thanks to God the Father? It's because of the relationship that is there. It's because when you're giving thanks in everything, not just some things, but you're giving thanks in everything, you are truly appreciative of what God's purpose is in your life. His touch, His hand in your life. And so I think that's why it's so critical in this list of the four things. Principle number four. Relying on God's power alone, not ours, relying on God's power alone gives us endurance and long-suffering. Relying on God's power alone gives us endurance and long-suffering. And I would love to say more about that, but I think I've already hammered at that one a little bit there. Number five. We were not fit to share in God's inheritance. We were not fit to share in God's inheritance until God redeemed us through the forgiveness of sins. And there's a lot of different ways of saying that. Or until God redeemed us through the power of His Son's love. Or until God redeemed us through the work of His Son on the cross, which all has the same result, the forgiveness of sins. So we were not fit to share in God's inheritance until He made us fit in Christ. Well, it's 8:15 right now. I'm going to let you out a little bit early after we have an announcement. But we're not going to have the announcement yet, because first we're going to pray for our pastor. And I'd like to ask if Wes, if you would just offer a word of prayer for his health and his back. And then I'll let Carl make an announcement, which I think I know what it is. This is a wonderful opportunity, if we're not being recorded or listened to by our pastor, to talk about his upcoming 30th party that we have planned, since you all probably have not yet received your letter in the mail talking about it. But we have some very specific plans about it. Wes, would you... Why don't you just go ahead and offer a prayer for his back, and also close us and dismiss us, and then we'll have Carl make an announcement here, okay?